Today is Small Group Sunday, a day where we've set aside. We were having a conversation a couple months ago in the office, and Joe and I, it was Joe's first week in the office, and Tim was on vacation. Don't you love those decisions that get made while you're gone? And Tim came back into town, and we had had a conversation about small groups and the fall. And Tim, you can go ahead and come on up, brother. And we had started talking about small groups and emphasizing taking a Sunday out of the year and emphasizing the need for small groups and encouraging folks to get connected, much like Bradley said this morning. And Joe said, wouldn't it be awesome if we had Tim preach that day? And I said, that would be awesome. And Tim would probably say no, but he's not here, so let's go ahead and do it and go ahead and plan it. And so Tim got back in the office and found out he was preaching today. But so thankful for Tim Coley. If you have not met Tim Coley, you're missing out. Tim Coley has been my friend for a long time, and I'm thankful that we get the opportunity to have him here as a part of our team. And he is a big part of what we do in our groups. And he's going to share with us a very simple truth, not new truth, but New Testament truth. I like that. And so can we welcome Tim Coley to the platform this morning?
Thank you, Pastor. Love you, brother. Oh, my. Thank you so much, Pastor. I appreciate this so much. It's a privilege serving here at Crossroads Baptist Church. It really is. Let me give you a couple of reasons why it's such a privilege. Okay, first of all, as we know, we want to give all the glory to the Lord, but God's working in our midst, and it's a privilege to be somewhere where God is at work. It really is. I hope we never get used, church. I hope we never get used to people getting saved and people being obedient in baptism and people growing in Christ, life change taking place. And as Pastor said already this morning, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Psalm 118:23. I see a church here at Crossroads that, though not perfect, is about as close to the New Testament as any church I've had the opportunity to serve in. And I'm grateful. I believe that we're moving more in that direction of the New Testament church, and that's where we ought to be. And then also because of the team I have the privilege of serving with. I was just thinking about it this morning. Just precious, precious people who are the real deal. And to be able to serve with them is so awesome. It really is. And, you know, at my age, it's good to be anywhere. Yeah. Amen? All you senior citizens? Yeah? And since I'm talking about my age, you folks do realize, don't you, that I'm the senior pastor here? See this right here? Okay. And since I am, I can say this, all right? But Pastor, I had the privilege of saying this to you just the other day, but I love you, and I'm proud of you, Heath. I never call you Heath. I always call you Pastor. But today I'm going to call you Heath because I'm old enough to be your daddy. And I'm proud of you. I really am, Heath. I'm proud of your love for the Lord and for His Word. Amen, church? And if my three adult sons lived in this area, right here is where I'd want them to be, at Crossroads Baptist Church with their families. So I praise the Lord for this privilege. Got a question for you today I'd like to begin my message with, and I hope you'll think about this with me now, just in a very serious way. If the truth about church was anything other than what you currently believe it to be, would you be willing to accept it? In other words, if the Lord were to show you today through His Word that your thoughts about the church are incorrect or incomplete, would you be willing to change and embrace what He shows you through His Word? Would you? Now, to be honest, I need to tell you this. I stand here as one who has not always embraced what I'm going to share with you today. Now you say, man, that sounds strange for a preacher to say that, but it's the truth. There was a time in my life in ministry when I pushed back on some of the principles we're going to consider today. So I won't be surprised if there's some pushback to my message today. I've been there. I've sat where you're sitting, if you have that happen in your heart. And by the way, I want to say I've not arrived, by no means. I'm still endeavoring to allow the Lord to not only educate me, so to speak, on the church, but to help me live out what He's showing me. So I'm still in process on this thing, okay? I'm not the church guru by no means, and I've not arrived. Now, you might be thinking, Tim, man, your opening comments this morning are causing me a little concern. I see you smiling at me there. I'm starting to get uncomfortable with where you might be headed in your message today. Well, if I'm making you uncomfortable, that's good. That's good. I told you before, as a preacher, I've been called to afflict the comfortable, to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Did you hear that? Okay. All right. So if you're comfortable this morning, I want to afflict you a little bit, okay? I want to stir your thinking. I want the Lord, more importantly, for the Lord to do that today, all right, about this thing of the local church. And I do need to add this disclaimer, and I appreciate pastors mentioning this already, and it might help to put you at ease, okay? But church family, I am in no way claiming to have some new novel truth about the church, but rather my burden and my desire is that we would rediscover and return to New Testament truth concerning the church. What if what you believe about the church is not complete? Would you be willing to change if God showed you from His Word that you needed to? I think it's a good time for us to stop and pray for just a moment, because, and I want you to do this with me if you would. In Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist prayed this. I love this. He said, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." So, could I give you that personal challenge right now? Would you, with me just right now, let's pray and say, "Lord, open my eyes that I may behold what you have for me in your word today." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. And the Lord, just what a joy to worship you in song this morning. And because you are real, Lord, in my life, I'm so grateful that by the grace of God, as we sang about, you've done so many things in my life. And thank you for the privilege of being here today. And Lord, we now come before you, and we pray as the psalmist did, "Open thou mine eyes, even as I preach. Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." As the psalmist prayed in another passage, "Lord, teach me thy way. Teach me thy way." Lord, not anything else but, Lord, your way. We need you, Lord, today. I need you. And Lord, you can only do this work. You're the only one that can not just educate our minds, but that can change our hearts. And so we need you, Lord. We ask for your help today in Christ's name. Amen. All right. I love the Lord's local church. How about you? Amen. I really do. Though serving in His church has been my occupation for over 40 years now, okay, full-time occupational ministry, what a privilege it's been. And the reason I love His church, though, is more than the fact it's been my occupation, much more than that, okay? I love the church because of the profound impact it's had on my life. Whatever good there is in my life today is because of the grace of God, and that grace has been extended to me in large part through His people, His church. It was through His church that I heard the gospel and came to know Christ as my Savior and became a member of the family of God. It was through the church I heard the gospel. Can't help but think about a little precious incident that happened in Alabama years ago, thinking about this matter of becoming a part of the family of God. We had the Lord just gave us a unique ministry at an elementary school, a public elementary school behind our church. And we had a Bible club there for many, many years. And the Lord was just working in so many powerful ways. Children were coming to know Christ as their Savior. Good things were happening. And the church, the people, some of the kids were coming to church, and we were able to start reaching families. But one day in one of those Bible clubs, I was up leading, and about 30 or 40 second, third graders were sitting out on the floor in the gymnasium there in front of us. And I made the comment to one of my fellow team members. His name was Charlie. I said, "Brother Charlie," I said, "come over here if you would and now lead this song." And as soon as I said that, the thought crossed my mind, Tim, some of these children, most of these children have no Bible background whatsoever, and they really didn't. And they have no idea why you called Charlie brother. So I stopped and I said, "Boys and girls," I said, "I just said something you may be wondering about. I said, I just called Mr. Charlie my brother." I said, "And here's the reason why." I said, "Because Charlie one day invited Jesus Christ into his life, and he became a child of God. God's his heavenly Father. And you know what, boys and girls? I made that same decision. One day, I invited Jesus Christ into my life, and I became a child of God, and God is my heavenly Father. And you know what that means, boys and girls? That means that Charlie and I are brothers. Now, we all know that, but boy, what happened was precious. A little bit later, one of those children came up to me, and he said, "Mr. Tim, I'd like to be a part of that family you talked about a while ago." Woo! And I think Kip had the privilege of taking that child off to the side, explaining to him the plan of salvation, and he invited Jesus Christ into his life. So if you're here today and you've never made that decision, that's your next step, all right? God's seeking you and pursuing you. He wants you to be one of his children. You have to trust his son as your Savior, of course, to do that. Now, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I embarked on a lifelong spiritual journey. But for many, many years, that journey fell far short of what God intended it to be. Now, listen, I grew up attending church faithfully and was involved heavily in the ministries and outreach of our church. After the Lord led me into the ministry, I attended a Christian college and seminary, and consequently, I served on the staff of a couple good, strong churches. But during those years after my schooling, I had this lingering feeling, it was always there, that something was missing in the way we did church. There's not something right here, okay? I could not put my finger on it, but it was there in the back of my mind for many, many, many years. Now, here in a nutshell, okay, is what I'm trying to say. I grew up, as I suspect many of you did, allowing my perspective on church to become this: that church is a place to go, an event to attend, rather than a spiritual journey to make with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you understand? Does that make sense to you? Okay. Now, say, "Tim, what do you mean when you say that the church is to be all about us making our spiritual journeys together? What do you mean by that?" I'll give a more detailed explanation in a few minutes, but for now, making our spiritual journeys together means that we all, every child of God, we are all called to actively, now listen carefully if you would, we are all called to actively and intentionally pursue mutual spiritual growth. Now stay with me, I hope, okay? I don't want you to leave out here and say, "Well, I'm as confused as a termite in a yo-yo," okay? It's like, this just doesn't add up. "Tim, you're really confused." I don't want that to happen. Before we dive into the Word, I want to say that my desire today is not to persuade you to become passionate about something that I'm passionate about or that our staff is passionate about, but I want to be used of the Lord to where He would cause you to be passionate about what He is passionate about. That's what this is all about, okay? So the question is, what is the Lord's passion for the church? What is His passion? Now, before we answer that question, I'd like for you to consider with me a couple basic and foundational truths, all right? First of all, look at Matthew 16, verse 18, please, if you would. Have your Bibles there. Go to them quickly, if you would. And in this day of technology, I almost want to say, scroll over in your Bible. All right, scroll over in your Bible to this passage. All right, no, turn in your Bibles. All right, if you have the old copy there, all right, or if you have it on your phone, then scroll, whatever. Okay, here we go. Matthew 16, verse 18. We're looking at a foundational truth here before I get into the heart of my message. Okay? Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, "I will build my church." You see it there? Jesus said, "I will build my church." Now, it is obvious that Christ was not speaking of something physical here, but spiritual. This is so elementary. It's so simple, but it's foundational for the rest that we're going to talk about today. This is further indicated by his next statement. What did Jesus say? "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It's quite clear that Christ is speaking of the spiritual realm. The point I'm trying to emphasize here is that the church is foremost, brothers and sisters in Christ, the church is foremost a spiritual entity. It's really an organism. It's a living organism, to be honest with you. But it is a spiritual entity. And I, by the way, I've used the word, you probably haven't noticed this, but I've used the word spiritual 8 times in the past minute. on purpose. The reason I've done so is because I believe this simple truth will profoundly shape our view of the church. What is that truth? That the church is foremost all about spiritual life. And even more specifically, it's about spiritual growth. Now hang that right there on the sticky side of your thinking, if you would. Put it right there and keep that foundational truth in your heart and your mind for just a little bit, okay? Now, a second basic and foundational truth that should profoundly shape our view of the church is this. And it pours. This is true. It literally pours from the pages of the New Testament. This next foundational truth pours from the pages of the New Testament. The journey of the Christian life is to be made with others. We need consider nothing more than the many one another's found all throughout its pages. One another, one another, one another. As a matter of fact, that phrase is found 59 times in the New Testament. And for the sake of time, we're going to take a quick look at all 59 of them. Well, so are y'all here today? Okay, I'm not sure if you... Have I lost you already this morning? All right. No, but think about that. That's the second foundational truth. Dear man of God said this, quote, "In the Bible, the church was never a building that people came to weekly, on a weekly basis, for worship only. It was a gathering of God's people to provide a family environment for," listen, "discipleship to occur." He then phrased his statement a little bit differently, this man of God did. He said, the church is supposed to be an environment where people are relating to one another. Brother Bradley, you drilled down on that today. Thank you. It's supposed to be an environment where people are relating to one another for the purposes of discipleship and spiritual transformation. Jerry Bridges, in his book entitled True Community, says this. Listen, if you would, please. Quote, "God has created us to be dependent both on Him and on one another. His judgment that it is not good for man to be alone, found in Genesis 2:18, is a principle that speaks not only to the marriage relationship, but also to the necessity of spiritual fellowship among all believers." I like this next statement. Listen to this, brothers and sisters in Christ. None of us have the spiritual wherewithal to go it alone in our Christian lives. None of us do. Spiritual fellowship, he goes on, says Bridges does, it's not a luxury, but it's a necessity vital to our spiritual growth and health. And boy, J.I. Packer then really goes deep with, listen to this. "We should not think of our fellowship with other Christians as a spiritual luxury, an optional addition to the exercises of private devotion. We should recognize rather that such fellowship is a spiritual necessity, for God has made us," here we go, "for God has made us in such a way that our fellowship with Himself is fed by our fellowship with fellow Christians and requires to be so fed constantly for its own deepening and enrichment." Hey, folks, what we're talking about today, this is a God thing. God's the one that's passionate about small groups, if we want to say that way. He's passionate about you and I making our spiritual journeys together. And as we do, praise the Lord, God designed it. It strengthens my relationship with Him. That's exciting to me. Now, I have a question for every child of God present today. Okay, here we go. Ready? I'm going to afflict you here now. With whom are you making your spiritual journey? Or as Bridges and J.I. Packer put it, with whom are you walking in spiritual fellowship? Now, I did not ask, with whom are you attending church? Yes, we are commanded to assemble together regularly. And while it is a vital God-ordained part of making the journey together, it is not the sum total. Going to church is not the sum total of the Christian life. Unfortunately, we have allowed ourselves many times to drift into that perspective of the church. It's a place to go. It's an event to attend. Oh, no. God says, oh, child of mine, I intended for my body, my church, to be a place where you grow spiritually and where you help others grow spiritually. Yet another way of posing the question is this. With whom are you regularly and intentionally practicing the one another's? Folks, we don't have to go real deep with this. We don't have to. I love good books on the church, and I've been reading a number of them and studying them, trying to glean everything I can. But all we have to do is look at the New Testament. I've said it before. We cannot get away from all those 59 one another's. And it's sufficient today. We could stop. I'm not going to. Don't get happy yet, okay? We could stop right here and just park and say, how are you doing with one another's? How many people are there in your life that you're exhorting in their Christian journey, that you're edifying in your Christian journey, that you have even on occasion confessed your faults to one to another, James says? Who in your life are you provoking unto love and good works? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. So we can stop right there. Now, it's sad to say this, and it's hard to admit for us. But I'm afraid that as a church as a whole, not here at Crossroads, I'm talking about the church as a whole, the body of Christ, okay, that we are far better at doing church life together than we are at doing the Christian life together. Does that make sense? Say, Tim, you lost me. I hope I didn't. We are far better at doing what we call church life than we are at doing the Christian life together. Now, back to our question, what is the Lord's passion for his church? Okay, you're familiar with this. Got your Bibles there ready? Go, please, if you would, to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, and this is what we commonly call the Great Commission. You're familiar with it already, I'm sure, but look at it, if you would, please, with me. We'll read it very quickly here, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus said, and this is his commission to us, who are members of his church, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, would you listen very carefully as I paraphrase those verses? And I don't think I'm doing any damage to the text in my paraphrase here. But here's what I believe Jesus is saying. Christ's passion for his church is first to get the gospel to those who are unsaved, to those who are spiritually dead, so that they can have new spiritual life in Christ. Is that correct, church? Amen? Or oh me? It is. But not only that, Christ goes on, he says, not only is that my passion, but he says, and secondly, it's for those, here we go, it's for those who have new life in Christ to walk in that newness of life together, to make their spiritual journeys together, walking and growing in Christ for the rest of their lives. That's the Christian journey. That's the passion of God, the passion of Christ. Let me say it again. The church is foremost, oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, the church is foremost all about spiritual life. Life, not a tradition, not a routine, not a habit. Church is about life, spiritual life. As to Christ's passion for the church to get the gospel to the lost, you don't have to turn to this, but he told his disciples, and you'll recognize this verse in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I got to tell you, there are a couple areas of my life that, as a believer, I struggle with consistently. And one of them is in my personal evangelism. Being the witness for Christ that ought to be at Walmart, at the gasoline station, in the doctor's office, in my neighborhood. But brothers and sisters in Christ, though we struggle, every child of God is to be involved in getting the gospel to the unsaved. That's what Christ's passion is for us. I like the way someone once put it. This is so neat. The gospel came to me on its way to somebody else. Woo! That's it right there, folks. That's it. As to Christ's passion for his people to make their spiritual journeys together, and by the way, that phrase, spiritual journey, I think that's synonymous with a word we love around here, and that's the word discipleship. I believe it's synonymous. Discipleship is all about at least two people making their spiritual journeys together, mutually edifying each other, growing in their faith in Christ, becoming more Christ-like. Yep. His second passion is to make that we would make our spiritual journeys together. But before we read this passage, you got your Bibles, go to Ephesians and have it ready there just a moment, okay? Ephesians chapter 4. I'll give you the exact verses in just a second. But go ahead and find it, because I want you to see this and I want you to walk through it with me. briefly and quickly, all right? Ephesians 4. Have it there just for a moment. Yeah, and we'll look at it in just a moment. Now, before we read this passage, let me ask you a question. Who do you think the average church member would say is primarily responsible for the spiritual growth of the members of a church? Who do you think the average church member would say is the one that's primarily responsible? Now, I'm afraid that most would say it's the pastor. Now, I know we could, don't want us to mince words here. He is our shepherd, under shepherd, and he does lead us, absolutely. And in that sense, yes, he is responsible. But there's a greater thought here I want you to see, okay? I'm afraid that most people would say the pastor is, or maybe the pastor and other church leaders are responsible, but I believe that's wrong. According to the New Testament, here we go. You ready? Hang on. Believers are mutually responsible for the spiritual growth of one another. Believers are mutually responsible for the spiritual growth of one another. Now, Ephesians 4, let's go real, here we go, quick. Kind of give a walkthrough commentary, if I might, very briefly. Chapter 4, verse 11. Okay. And he, talking about God, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, most Bible scholars believe that's a hyphenated title, pastor teacher. Okay, but that's okay, all right? I just want to mention that to you. But God gives men to his church. Right, church? Do you agree with that? Amen? Am I okay so far? Okay? Yes. God gives men to his church. He gifts the church with the men that he gives them. Now, why does he do that? For what purpose? Here we go. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. Hey, do you know if you're here today and you're a child of God, you're a saint? How about that? We could walk around today calling each other saint. Saint Dan. How about that, man? That just doesn't sound right, though, does it? Saint Dan. Something about that don't add up. Saint Dan, okay? All right, but yeah, he's talking to saints here. But what does he say he gave gifted men to the church for? For the equipping. The word there has the idea of equipping, or it has the idea of mending. God's given us a pastor, and he said, Pastor, I want you to mend these people that I'm entrusting to your care. I want you to equip them. Whoa. Now, let's go on slowly. Let's go on. For the work of the ministry. Very important. He's not saying that these men are to do the work of the ministry. He is saying that the men are to equip the people to do the work of the ministry. And guess what happens as a result of that? Unto the edifying of the body. The spiritual growth of the body. So who is responsible for the spiritual growth of this body? You are. Oh, you say, Tim, not me. Yeah. And me. And you. We are responsible. We are mutually responsible for the spiritual growth of one another. Now, it goes on in this passage. And, well, this is so good. I wish we had time to just really drill down right here, but we don't. I shared this about a year and a half ago with some of you. But look at what a church body that's being edified looks like. Here's what church life is all about, and here's what a church looks like when it's being edified. Ready? All right, here we go. Look at verse 13. For the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 12 says, here we go. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Hey, folks, come on. Do you see what God's saying here? He's saying, my passion for every child of God is that they become like Christ. And I have put them in a body of believers so that they can one another help each other become more and more like me. That's what the church is supposed to be. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Listen carefully. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Wouldn't you like to be a part of a church like that? How about it? That's New Testament. That's a New Testament church. How far removed is that from, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be a faithful churchgoer. Well, praise the Lord. We ought to be. But oh, my goodness. That's not the passion of God. The passion of God is that we become like His Son, Jesus Christ. And guess what? He created a plan for that to happen. I'm going to give men to the church, and they're going to equip the believers so they can minister to one another and help each other grow spiritually. Woo! I love God's plan. It's just the neatest thing, if I could say it that way. It sounds to me, doesn't it to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we who are saints, and yes, even you, Dan, it sounds to me that we who are saints, as Paul calls believers in verse 12, are supposed to be on, here we go, a lifelong journey of mutual spiritual growth with other believers. Christ is passionate about believers becoming more and more like Him. Wait, together. He's passionate about believers becoming more and more like Him together. By the way, the greatest missionary church planter who ever lived caught and he lived out Christ's passion in the churches he planted and led. Now, you don't take the time to turn to it. I'll jot it down and go back to it later. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul said that his ministry goal in the city of Colossae was twofold. He said, first, to preach Christ, the gospel, warning every man, and second, teaching every man in all wisdom. And here's the clincher. Paul said, my passion for what happens in Colossae is that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He caught the passion of God for the places where he went. Yes, I want to see people come to know Christ, but I want them to grow. I want them to be mature in Christ. I want their spiritual life to be at the forefront of their lives. So Paul was right there doing exactly what the heart of God was all about. Now, nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to build a large church. But we are commanded to faithfully get the gospel to the unsaved, amen, and to see all, I'm emphasizing that word, it's in the Bible, it's biblical, to see all those who know Christ edifying, building up one another, and growing more and more into the image of Christ. We are commanded. So what is the church all about? What is the church all about? I'm going to sum it up this way. I believe that in the heart and mind of God, the church is all about Him. Now stay with me on every word, please. Not because I'm saying it, but it's the heart of what I'm trying to communicate. The church is all about Him being glorified. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Through Him being glorified, through the lives of people being changed, by first of all, experiencing a new life in Christ, and then throughout the rest of their lives, continuing, listen please, brothers and sisters in Christ, throughout the rest of their lives, continuing to experience life change by being conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And the New Testament makes it very clear that that happens in the context of community. Now, Paul Tripp, wow. You talk about a man that has the hand of God on his life. Whew. If you ever get hold of anything by Paul Tripp, you ought to buy it and read it. It's just amazing. He's like a modern-day Oswald Chambers. Seriously, he really is. I love his writings, his insights into Scripture. But he kind of drilled down on this truth that we're talking about, and I want to share with you at length. I apologize, but don't ordinarily do this in a message, but he says it so well, I want to share this with you. Please listen, if you would. Tune in with me, okay? Tripp says this. No one who receives God's grace is intended just to be a recipient of that grace. Everyone who is a recipient of that grace is also sent to be an instrument of that grace in the lives of others. To bring about the completion of our redemption, and that just simply is ongoing spiritual growth. We feel a theological term is progressive sanctification, okay? But in order to bring about the completion of our redemption, Tripp says, God chooses, and I love this, He chooses to use ordinary, messy people to accomplish this extraordinary divine work. Did you hear that? I hope that encourages you. Because some of you probably are sitting there thinking, Tim, who am I to help somebody else? My life is messy. I agree with Tripp. God knew your life was going to be messy. He knew that the life of His church was going to be messy. He goes on. But he still uses missing people. Isn't that right? Yes, he does. If he didn't, well, none of us would be here. Tripp goes on and says this: I don't know about you, but if it were up to me, I would rather place my sanctification, my spiritual growth, in the hands of trained ministers and paid professionals. But that simply is not the biblical model. God has appointed his church with leaders not to bear the full ministry load of the body of Christ, but to equip each member to join in his work of personal transformation. Did you hear that? Tripp then presents this practical consideration. Hey, just stop and think about how practical this is. Okay. He says the math just doesn't work. It doesn't work. A church could never hire enough paid staff to meet all the ministry needs of their congregation, regardless of how small the weekly attendance or how large the annual budget. It just can't happen. Well, what's the answer to that dilemma? It's to go back what God said in the New Testament. Build up one another. Help each other grow. Get plugged in life and do it together, helping each other become more and more like Christ. That's the answer to the dilemma. Amen. He goes on and says this: the passive body that pays the professionals' culture of the modern evangelical church must be forsaken for the ministry model God has so wisely ordained. All of us, as God's children, are enlisted into the work of the ministry. And each of us, I like this, each of us needs that daily intervention this ministry provides. Tripp continues, if you follow the Lord for 1,000 years, you would still need the ministry of the body of Christ as much as you did the day you first believed. This need will remain until our sanctification is complete in glory. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be making our spiritual journeys together. We need each other. We need each other. The central work, he says, of God's kingdom is change. God, listen now, I hope this encourages you. God uses people who are themselves in need of change as instruments of the same kind of change in others. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In the same way, a similar theme found throughout the New Testament, and he's talking about all the one another's here, is that your walk with God is a community project. Hang on, here we go. Anonymous, isolated Jesus and me Christianity is unbiblical. Did you hear that? It's unbiblical. Referencing another passage, and I'll be through here in just a moment. Tripp gives this insight. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily. Did you hear that? One another. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Well, that's a rich verse. That's a very practical one another. We don't have to go anywhere else to see what I'm saying today is biblical. But here's what Tripp says. Notice from this passage, Hebrews 3:13, that there are no haves and have-nots. There is no group. I so like this. There is no group that has arrived spiritually and therefore can provide all the ministry to a group of strugglers. This passage teaches that everybody ministers and everybody needs ministry. Each of us needs help, and each of us is called to offer it. Spiritual accuracy and insight is the product of community. I need you in order to really see and know myself. Otherwise, I will listen to my own arguments, believe my own lies, and buy into my own delusions. If I'm going to see myself clearly, I need you to hold the mirror of God's Word in front of me. What is that, church? That's mutually growing together. That's exhorting one another. That's edifying one another. What's the instrument we use to do that? The Word of God. The Word. All right, I'm landing this thing. In light of what we've considered from the Word of God, what's your next step? Is it to accept Christ as your Savior and become a part of His family? Like I shared that story about my coming to be a part of God's family, that little child at school. Or fellow believer, let me ask you this. Has God shown you that His desire for you is that you start making your spiritual journey of spiritual growth with others? Now, there are a number of ways here at Crossroads for you to do that. And one of them is to get involved in a small group. That's moving in that direction. Pastor, if you would, please come and close out our service for us, okay?
Let's bow our heads and pray this morning. We've heard a couple things today and been reinforced with Scripture. Jesus is passionate about those who are part of His church. And He's passionate about the spiritual journey that you and I are on. But the responsibility of those in the local church is to be connected for the purpose of that spiritual growth. The Christian life was never meant to be lived solo, all by yourself. And so the way that we get connected, that happens in small settings. It's so easy to come in on a Sunday morning with all of the burdens and cares of our life and come into this room and walk out and still feel the exact same way that we did when we came in. Still be carrying those burdens alone. Still feeling that weight alone. And that is not the way that God intended us to live our lives and to be on this Christian journey. He intended us to take this journey together with one another. So how do we do that? Number one, you have to make sure that you're indeed in His family. Has there been a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And if not, hey, today's your day. Today is your day. This is your time to make that decision. If you have Jesus as your personal Savior, hey, we've seen the need. Now it's time to respond to it. And maybe you're here this morning and you already are connected in a small group. You already are connected to an accountability person or in discipleship. That's awesome. Hey, who's your next person? Who's your one? Who's that person that you're going to be investing in the days ahead? And with God's help, we make that decision, man, I'm going to be a part of this journey with someone else. So this morning, as we get ready to pray and close the service, I'm going to ask you three questions. Three very simple questions, and God already knows your heart, but I'm going to pray for each one of these avenues, and we're going to close in prayer in just a second. But with heads bowed, no one looking around, let me ask you these very personal questions. Number one, do you know that you have a relationship with Jesus? I'm not talking about knowing about Jesus. There's a lot of people in the world that know about Jesus that don't have a relationship with Him. Has there been a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you're here this morning, say, preacher, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know if I do or not. I don't know that Jesus is my Savior or if I die to be on my way to heaven. Hey, I'd like to include you in that prayer, that you'll get that settled in your heart. Our personal workers will be standing in the back, would love to pray with you and talk to you after the service, or right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your life. But would you be honest with me and honest with yourself and say, preacher, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have that testimony. I don't know that Jesus is my Savior. In the quietness of this moment, would you simply slip up your hand and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. Pray for me. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, hey, I know that I'm saved, but I know that I need to be connected. Now, whether you are or not, that's not the question. But say, preacher, I can see it in the Bible that there is a legitimate need for me to be connected to other believers in, as Pastor Tim said a minute ago, taking this lifelong journey. I see it. I believe it. I know what you're talking about. It's clear in the Word of God. I understand that. And I believe that. Just a personal testimony. If you say, preacher, I know what you're talking about, and I believe that that's important, and it's something that I should be a part of, would you simply right now, with no one looking around, would you slip up your hand and say, preacher, I believe that. That's important. I get it. I get it. I've seen it in Scripture. Pastor Tim just shared it. It's real. It's in Scripture. Okay, thank you for your honesty. Put your hands down. Now, how about this last question? And then we'll pray and be dismissed. Would you say with this morning, with God's help, I'm either going to get connected or stay connected in the purpose of this lifelong journey of following Jesus? I'm making that decision, Pastor, this morning. I'm making that decision very clear. I understand the need for my personal spiritual growth, and that takes place with other people. And with God's help and God's strength, I'm making a decision today that I'm either going to get connected or I'm going to stay connected for the purpose of that spiritual journey. Right now, this morning, would you simply, with the uplifted hand, say, "Preacher, that's me. I get it. I understand it. And I'm either going to get connected or I'm going to stay connected. I'm going to raise my hand right now and commit that. That is my decision today. That's my next step, whatever it may be. But that's my decision this morning. I am going to either get connected or stay connected with God's help." Thank you for your honesty. You can put your hand down. Now, let's pray together this morning. And as we pray together, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to pray and ask God to help you maintain that connection. And then number two, I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord to show you who you're supposed to be connected to. Because Christian life is not a solo event. It's something that we do together. So whether you're asking the Lord, "Show me who that person is," or maybe it's, "Lord, show me that small group that I need to be a part of. Show me that community of believers that I need to be connected with." So this morning, could we pray together? And if you're here this morning, you're not sure that you're saved, you don't know that your sins have been forgiven, that Jesus is your Savior, would you simply acknowledge your need to Him this morning in this prayer and ask Him to come into your life, forgive you of sin, and be your Savior, and show you what that journey's all about? So let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. Thank You for the Word of God that's been presented this morning so clearly. The fact that we need You. And Lord, as we come into Your family as a child of God and You are our Father, Lord, the way that we grow is with one another. You've given us a place that we can come where that is shown every single week, the need to grow together. But Lord, it doesn't just happen here. It's supposed to happen outside the walls. And Lord, I ask that You please, with Your help and Your strength, that You would help us to grow together with one another. Lord, those that raised their hand and said that they understood that they needed to be connected, Lord, they understood that they needed to be a part of growing together in the body of Christ. Lord, I ask that You please give them wisdom and help them to know exactly how to do that. And Lord, help us to, as the church, as a part of Your body of believers, Lord, help us to encourage one another. Help us to edify one another. Help us to love one another. And Lord, I ask that You please help us to always put the things that You're passionate about, help those to be our focus. Help us to be passionate about those things. And Lord, help us to share those things with one another. Lord, we sure do love You. Thank You for Your love for us. And we ask that You would please dismiss us in Your love this morning and help us to make the decisions that You desire us to make. In Jesus' name, amen.